From Revelation chapter 5, another mind-blowing scripture that is written because of what John saw. Try, if it helps you to shut your eyes, do that. But really, I've done a very small PowerPoints for these ones because I really can't get images that are good enough to depict what John said. So I'm relying on God's word and people's sanctified imagination, as it's often called. And today we're thinking about the Lamb. I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. It was covered with writings on both sides and was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel who announced in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But there was no one in heaven or on earth or in the world below who could open the scroll and look inside it. I cried bitterly because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't cry. Look. The lion from Judah's tribe, the great descendant of David, has won the victory, and he can break the seven seals and open the scroll." Then I saw a lamb standing in the corner of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb appeared to have been killed. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that have been sent throughout the whole earth. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. As he did so, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open the seals, for you were killed, and by your sacrificial death you bought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall rule on earth." Again I looked, and I heard angels, thousands and millions of them. They stood round the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, and sang in a loud voice, "The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and strength, honour, glory, and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, in the world below, and in the sea, all living things in the universe. And they were singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour, glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures answered, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, as we come to worship today, we are a part of that. So I am utterly reliant on the Holy Spirit to open the door of heaven, to open the door of our minds, to use the keys, to open up this universe of the heavens and the earth and below the waters and in the world that works totally, I believe, in togetherness and intersection and the praise that goes to God. We're just going to have three slides and the last one we'll just keep up. I will do my best and it will not be good enough. And so we are utterly dependent, aren't we, as we come to worship on the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst today. And the Holy Spirit will work as the Holy Spirit chooses to work with each of us in ways that are relevant to where we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And we do not compare ourselves with one another, although often we catch a vision from other people and we think, whatever she's got, I want more of that. Okay? So God has more to show us. Today, as we look in this last book of the New Testament, I'm booming. Can I be down a bit? We are trying to see something of what John saw when Jesus opened the door and invited John. And this was what he said: come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. That's the first verse of chapter 4. We've already heard another of the Lord Jesus' invitations to come. And this is perhaps one that we don't necessarily take the Lord up on, his desire that we might come and see what must happen after this and what is going on in the heavens. And yet that is constantly open to us, that call to come and to see Jesus and to respond. I saw heaven opened, Michael Wilcox called his commentary on Revelation, and I think it's such a wonderful title for the book of Revelation. The door was opened, and John was able to look in and give us a little door or a window. Can I have the next one, please? Just the reminder that we are dealing with the reality of the heavens and the earth, the intersection that of those two. It's not two things, it's many vast things. But John, while in exile in Patmos, is speaking to the seven churches. His feet are very much on the earth, and yet he's caught up in the Spirit, that description that's used as the Spirit comes upon us at various times as we worship. He's writing into a real-life historical situation about AD 95, and yet his experience is of the heavens. He sees this so that he might better understand the position he is in to pray and to witness and to work and some of the things that are going to happen. Heaven intersects with our daily lives. And whenever we begin to open ourselves in prayer, to listen to the Lord, to be still, or in some way to seek to know God's presence, we become aware of the unseen world that is so powerful in our midst, the opening up of the reality. Paul argues that we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places because we have been raised with Jesus Christ as we have believed and been baptized. But what is our experience? The door is open. How do we see? Well, one of the ways we see is through Scripture. God gives us pictures in Scripture, visions, revelations that we can use and we can fall back on, especially when perhaps our feelings lag behind and we feel it's a long time since we experienced the presence of God. We're given insights. And the first thing John sees is a throne. Let's just flick onto the third slide if we can and hold it there. Thank you, Akim. The first thing John sees is a throne, as we were thinking about last week, and that revelation of the throne of God, which literally describes the rule of God, has been seen by many prophets, not just Isaiah and Ezekiel and the psalmists, but Micaiah, an amazing revelation of the throne in 1 Kings 22. And the disciples, like John, had experienced Jesus' humanity. They touched him. They'd bedded down for the night with him. They'd experienced his resurrection body in the upper room and many appearances. But now John is being allowed to see Jesus in his glory. So not just the human Jesus, not just even the resurrected Jesus, but Jesus in all of his glory. And John, as he sees the throne and views the glory of God, he sees God as Father on the throne. There is one on the throne. He sees the Lamb, who we're going to focus in today, actually in the throne. Or mean, as suggested, perhaps between the throne and the four elders. But the Lamb is there. And also the Spirit in front of the throne. And we see, as we see the throne spoken about, that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God the New Testament, although obviously Jesus has given us a far greater revelation and a deeper insight into things which were spoken of in the Old Testament. These images are quite important, and every so often have a look at them, and I'm going to come back to them, because I think we shoot so quickly, I do. I find it very difficult not to move to the idea of fluffy little lambs jumping around, you know, in a grassy field. And the image that's given is quite different of the lamb that is depicted here. We know that in Revelation there are a lot of things that are symbolic, and this chapter is no difference. And there are symbolic numbers, and things are repeated again and again. There is repetition. And in Revelation, it's not just a linear revelation. There's all sorts of things that we don't know where the timing attaches to it. But the number seven keeps occurring in this chapter. And this whole section, actually, which runs from Revelation 5, the first verse, through to the fifth verse in chapter 8, is about the throne and the scrolls. But the number seven is mentioned many times. So who can remember what the number seven stands for in Jewish understanding and mythology? Not somebody that's on the leadership team, because you hear me all the time. What does it stand for? No, you've already been good today. You've had two bonuses. What does seven stand for? The perfect number. The number of completion. Okay. We're not talking about maths puzzles or statistics or literal numbers. These are all symbolic. There are seven churches that are spoken to. The seven spirits are a reference to the Holy Spirit. This lamb has seven horns, which speak of his strength and power. And the Jews would have understood that, because in the intertestamental period, the Maccabees, their symbol of themselves and strength and power, was a lamb with horns on. And lambs can be born with horns on, you know, and often they bud them off. But it has seven horns. This is a strong lamb. And seven eyes, which talk about the omniscience, the all-seeing eye of God, moving throughout the whole of the earth. Satan runs around like a maniac, the book of Job tells us, and God's eyes just move over the earth and don't miss anything. Okay, that's the difference in power. And the unopened scroll, like a big book, but a rolled book, that has writing on both sides, that has seven seals that open up seven different times or chapters, whatever, is resting on the palm of the one who is on the throne. So what scale we're talking about, I just cannot even imagine. I cannot even imagine. In fact, I think everything in some ways is scaled down, because if John had really experienced it, he would have just been, you know, a blot on the landmark. Even this is scaled down. It is an indicator of an even greater reality. I'm not saying it's untrue, but it's reflecting and showing an even greater reality, all that this describes. Wonderful and immeasurable than we can say. The glory of God is immeasurable. Seven seals. And John has been invited to come and see what will happen in the future. And so he cries bitterly, because he thinks, you've invited me here, but nobody can open the seals and open the book. But we're told in verse 2 that a mighty angel comes and asks the key question written here. Who is worthy to open the seals? Because they've looked, and all around the world and in the heavens and in the seas, there is no one worthy. So this is the right question. Who is worthy? Not who is clever enough or even strong enough, but who is worthy? Who in their character and actions is worthy to unlock the rest of history, future history, to open these things, some of which are absolutely awful and awesome? And the answer through the revelation is that it is only the Lamb who is in the centre of the throne that is worthy. And we have the symbol of the lamb. But it is not a lovely romping lamb going through the fields, skipping around. Although there is an element that a lamb is meek. It does tell us something about the lamb. And the lamb, of course, the one who has been slaughtered, is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is depicted here, and indeed 29 times in the Revelation, as the slaughtered lamb. Again, it's another thing that John is the one who speaks about. A slaughtered lamb, but a lamb who has been slaughtered, bears the wounds of slaughter, but now is very obviously alive in the center throne of God. And the wounds that the lamb bears, you might think, oh, maybe they're like on the body of Jesus, maybe above the little hooves, you know, there's nail marks or something like that. But the lamb is worthy to release future history, not just blessings on the earth and the heavens, but awful judgments that are the consequences of our human fallenness and sin. Because it was to redeem us, to buy us back from our fallenness, our brokenness as humanity, that Jesus came. No one else, man, woman, or any creature, is worthy to open the seals. The Lamb alone is worthy because by his death and sacrifice, he has conquered death and won the victory over the evil one. And the evil one here in the book of Revelation is portrayed as an enormous dragon, a serpent-like creature. Those are the symbols that are used. And Jesus is worthy because he has overcome. He has defeated death and evil. He has risen from the dead, hallelujah. And he has defeated the power of evil. So we have this strange idea of the lamb, and how do we view him in our minds? Well, I've put various images up here which might give us various keys. Now, to the Jew, particularly of that day and even today, the lamb, and especially the slaughter of the Passover lamb, was at the centre of their psyche, the way they thought. And it was also at the centre of their cultural practice. Because every year, in remembrance of the fact that God had delivered them out of the bondage, the captivity of Egypt, each family arranged for a lamb to be slaughtered and the priests to catch the blood, as is depicted here, if you look at the stained glass, to catch the blood in a bowl. And the blood had to be flowing, not just from the animal, but in the bowl. That's why they weren't flat-bottomed bowls, they were round-bottomed, so that the blood would not congeal or clot. And the blood had to be literally trying to not just sprinkle, but splash it right across the top of their doorposts. Because they were remembering when out of Egypt they came, the angel of death passed over, and every firstborn male child was slaughtered unless the blood was there. And that was in their whole psyche. It was the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed that protected them from death itself. Now that's not in our psyche because we go and buy our meat either from Roberts in Bethnal Green or the Mr. Bull, the bargain butcher, or from Tesco, or from Sainsbury's, or whatever. That's how we buy our meat. If you can afford lamb, absolutely amazing. So most of us, the slaughter of lambs is thought about never. But recently, of course, we have thought about the slaughter of lambs, because in our news all the time is to do with the importing of lamb from New Zealand, all of which is slaughtered in a halal way. And well done, you vegetarians, but you still have to think about this one, the slaughter of the lamb. Vegetarians say, well, there you go. But we have to think about it because we're thinking about what is the humane way to slaughter a lamb. If you can read the papers from Hanover University, you'll see there's all sorts of discussion. But the question basically is it more humane to slit the throat of a lamb or to shoot a bolt particularly with electricity attached directly into the brain of the lamb. And you can read what is said about that. That's why some schools are going entirely vegetarian, because kids are not very happy about the meat they're eating, all of which is halal in Talmud. So it's very interesting. You excuse the graphic details. You say, did she really have to say that? Well, yes, I'm afraid I do. Because the meal we celebrate today remembers the shed blood of the life that was given so that we might be raised to life and be forgiven. And the lamb that looked as though it was slain in heaven, I rather think, would have had its throat slit, to put it bluntly. And that's why the depiction in the church stained glass window is of the lamb with the throat slit and blood pouring out. And the wounds that were seen may well have been that. John saw a lamb that had been slaughtered, and he saw it graphically in vision. But the people should have known about that, because the Messiah was predicted, even through the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, as being like a lamb that was about to be slain. So we reread in Isaiah 53, but he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne, all the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserve. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. So it's an amazing picture, isn't it, that's given of the lamb who was slain as our substitute. Jesus becomes the paschal, the Passover lamb. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore, because Jesus, the only perfect substitute, died instead of us. So Jesus in glory is depicted in many ways in the visions that are given, but in one, he is a lamb who has been wounded, in fact slain, but is now alive. It's very graphic, isn't it? It's as graphic as people wearing crosses around their necks, which is like wearing an electric chair or a guillotine around your neck. Okay? It is there to remind us what Jesus did, that he had to die so that we might live. We could also have a lamb that had its throat slit. And I'm being graphic because this is incredibly important. It's at the centre of our faith. It needs to be in our practices for worship. This is why we have communion, to remember that the victory of Jesus was by his shedding his blood, laying down his life, and by his body being broken. It's very graphic. And that is what is actually seen by John. Amazingly, as we read that chapter in Revelation, we read about not just the lamb, but also the lion. And one of the elders comes across to John, and he explains that the lamb is also a descendant of David, and he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, this actually is hardly spoken of in the Bible. This is the main reference, and there are a few other references. But during the gap, again, the intertestamental period between the old and the new, the Jews developed this idea of Jesus being the lion from the tribe of Judah that would win victory, as a very strong indication of the Messiah. And so here we see Jesus is both the lion, but also predominantly the lamb revealed to us, of God. And this chapter and many others in the book of Revelation are making absolutely plain that there is not God and Jesus, who is just a prophet, but there is the Lord, and within the Lord, the one true God, there is the Lamb, and there is the Holy Spirit. This is the Lord, this is one God, and the deity of the Lamb, that it is the Lord, the Lamb of God. So Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. This is not multi-God worship. This is one Lord. And this is what's revealed repeatedly again and again. And the Lamb takes the scroll from the hand of the one in the throne, the Father. So many references to Christ as the Lamb. 29 in this one book. Only other one main one in the New Testament, in John. And that's not even a reference to Jesus. So the Lamb of God, but not this little lamb, but a lamb who went to death as though he were being sheared, who went silently, and who shed his blood, but is alive now. I hope that shocks a few of you. Because you, some probably like me, you think about this little, you know, it's a lamb that was slain who gave his life. This tells of his character and his sacrifice, what it cost to buy us back, why we should give him our life. But it also goes on to show, as we'll see, that this lamb is going to visit judgment upon the earth. He shows mercy to those who believe, but the time is coming when judgment will be visited upon the earth. At Passover, the story that we enact, the center of it is a story and of judgment. Is rendered as a lamb in the Bible. The kingdom of God, the symbol is of a slain lamb. That's unusual, isn't it? It's normally symbols of ravenous beasts. Russia is in the news a lot at the moment with the Ukraine, the Crimea. What's the symbol? I will ask Becca this. What's the symbol for Russia? Well, that's interesting because I was going to say the bear, but you're saying it's the eagle. So, and it may be both. Okay, so we can have two. So it's a double-headed eagle or a bear, which depicts the strength of Russia. The symbol that's normally used for Britain is the lion. We would tend to think of as the lion. I prefer the rose, I think, for York, but there you go, the lion. What about France? Interesting, well, the cockerel is very, very vicious. The other one that France often uses is the tiger as well. But the cockerel is also can be very, very vicious. US eagle. Symbols of ravenous beasts that are able to destroy their enemies. And yet the sign that is given, yes, he is a descendant of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is seen as the slain lamb with seven horns of strength upon his head. So the vision of the lamb, and we will respond in communion and prayer for healing in a moment, the vision of the lamb and what he has done and will do draws forth worship. Point. And significantly, different songs of praise to the Lamb that we've read out, and I'm not going to read them again, but they may come out in our ongoing worship. First of all, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, who represent all of creation and all of God's people, fall down in praise and offer up the prayers of all God's people so that God acts upon them in the bowls as they bring them. And they sing an amazing new song. And they are joined by innumerable angels. Don't even try and count them. We're simply told there were thousands and millions that John both sees and hears, and they utter seven expressions of praise, which we have read out already. There are seven, and they sing with unity. And in fact, Hilary will like this one, the Greek that's used, they sing with the voice, one voice. All right, they sing with one voice. There is such unity. Sure, there are harmonies and delightful, and if anybody has listened to the Brom work, you'll amazing sounds and singings, but there's recognisable voices of all the people and nations. So it's going to be wonderful. Nobody will know if anybody has the gift of tongues singing in different. So that is the living creatures and the elders and the innumerable angels. They are joined by every creature in heaven, in earth, in the world below, and in the sea. This is already happening, all right? We're not waiting for this to happen. This is happening now. All living things in the universe. Wonderful sounds will be coming from the sea, from whales and from sea urchins, and even the grains of sand crying out, the whole of creation singing praise. And we join in that worship if we choose now to worship Jesus, who is worthy of worship. And we who are redeemed, who believe, are now a nation, a kingdom of priests. So that's an amazing thought, that we are a kingdom of priests. We praise God and we draw others and lead others and all of creation in praise. Now, creation may rebel, not just human beings, but other aspects. We are there in our praises to draw others in. I still love the sight of Dorothy McQuaker, who some of you will never meet. Till you meet her in heaven, she's still alive, all 6 foot tall of her, singing, come and worship, come, and inviting everybody like this, and some people thinking, you're bonkers, and I'm thinking, go, come on, join in. She wasn't time, she was in normal mufti. Come, that is the invitation that we have, come up and see what is already happening. So if you've got a child in your arms, and they're young enough, you pray for them and call them to worship God as you pray for them. 25-year-old Sam, may he come to worship you, Lord. Even if it's a teenager smashing the door shut and going out the house, you sat in my room as I was preparing and praying for today, looking at the trees, waving their arms, clapping their hands, calling me to worship. And I'm calling to the trees, come and worship, come and worship. All you in the canal, you fishes, come and worship, come and sing. Praise the Lord. God's people, come together. Come and be church. Come and praise the Lord the King. And they're calling out to me because I'm a priest. I'm part of a kingdom of priests that is calling people to worship. You do that in your worship too. You can do that. You can call on your early morning prayer walks, Addy, you and Jeff and others. Come and worship the King. Come and praise the King. Bow before the Lamb. And that is what Jesus is calling all people back into relationship with Him. And the four living creatures cry out, what? Amen. May it be so. Amen. May it be so. Every time we're doing that, we're praying for God's kingdom to come. Amen. Let it be so. May it be so now. Because the Lamb is worthy to receive all praise and honour and glory. He is greater than any earthly ruler, president, premier, king or queen. He is worthy of all praise. So for us today, as we take communion, we understand the symbolism of the truth that we enact, which is to remind us that the blood of the Lamb was shed, his life was given so that we might be cleansed. And he is yet to come. Many things. He is returning, but he is unlocking the seals of future history. He suffered and died so that we might be delivered and healed. We are to call all people, all created things, to worship the Lord God, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, because he has had mercy on us. And this is something of what John saw. And we see it as it is read to us. Some of us may have experienced seeing some of this in vision or in dream. And we sense the reality of it too in the spirit. We're going to move to a time of response. And Neil will give us a song to lead into, and then we'll break bread, and there will be the opportunity for those who need prayer for healing.